This morning we're continuing our series, Our Part in God's Plan, from the book of Ephesians, and we've gotten to the latter half of chapter 3 in Ephesians, verses 14 through 21, which have already been read for us, but I want encourage you to take your Bibles, open them, and if you don't have a Bible, open a Bible app so that we can follow along together in what we believe comes to us this morning from God's Word. Let's just pray. Father, make this time profitable to our spiritual lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to apply your truth found here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to focus upon what it is that you have to say through this sacred text. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of hopelessness today. And I wonder if you've ever looked around at your family, perhaps your friends, maybe your country, and just wished that you had the power to change what needed to be changed. Has that ever gone through your mind? How I wish I could change that person's circumstance, that individual's situation. But I know I can't. And I feel somewhat hopeless in light of it. Ever come to the place where you took a long, hard look at yourself and concluded, I just seem incapable of making the change that's needed for me to know the life that God wants for me? We probably all have from time to time. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, they were experiencing, I'm sure, some of them, a sense of hopelessness about the conditions that surrounded them. A hopelessness that anything or anyone, themselves included, could or would change so that they might know the life God meant for them to live. The Ephesian believers were dealing with all kinds of obstacles and threats to that life that God wanted for them, just like you and I today. They were barraged with false teaching. They lived in a culture that was fashioned around false gods, most prevalently the goddess Diana, whose temple overshadowed the city. They were a part of a church in conflict, the Jews who weren't ready to accept the Gentiles as full brothers and sisters in partnership, comprising this new entity referred to as the Way. Many of them probably fell to low self-esteem as a result of it and turned to asceticism and feeling unworthy as new believers and looking to even think somehow that self-denial would help them to gain what God wanted for them. They were faced with social conflict, class conflict, fragmented family life. And consequently, there was a growing apathy that was replacing that initial enthusiasm and love for Christ and all that he taught. Paul knew that all this was happening there in the Ephesian church. And so he, knowing that this kind of thing and all of these matters were facing the church, and knowing that the purpose of the church was to make plain to everyone what God desired for us and planned for us, he could have felt hopeless. He could have felt helpless. How, in the face of these threats and obstacles facing the Ephesian church, can I be of any benefit to them? He was miles and miles away in a Roman prison cell. You might think it understandable for Paul to feel hopeless and helpless about the future of the Ephesian church. But that's not how Paul felt. That's not how Paul thought. He knew that there was a power that could, in fact, sustain and revive the church in Ephesus in the face of all its threats and obstacles. A power that could be found in prayer. So what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I think, answers three questions for us this morning. Why do we pray? For what do we pray? And for whom do we pray? Let's look at each of them individually for a few moments. The first one, why do we pray? You see, Paul knows that prayer is the vehicle that leads to change. Someone said, where are you going? And the answer was, I'm going to change. You're faced with threats and obstacles to your faith, to your life, that God means for you to know and live and enjoy. He wants you, as Christ put it, to have an abundant life. But do you? Do you have that abundant life that Christ meant for you? Now, that shouldn't be misinterpreted as material goods, but rather all that God, through the riches of Christ, offers us. Do we know it and experience it and apply it to our daily living? Paul knows that prayer is the vehicle that leads to change in those places in our lives, in those aspects of our life, in those quarters of our life where we don't know the abundance that God wants us to have. Where are you going? I'm going to change. But how? You see, Paul knows that change is necessary if the Ephesians church is going to fulfill God's purpose in the face of all these threats and obstacles. He understands that he needs to pray for them. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Verse 14. Paul understood that when we pray, God listens and God acts. He does. When we pray, God listens and God acts. Isn't it amazing that we can capture the attention of the Almighty, the God of glory, by uttering prayer? James says, the earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. That's one translation. Another translation puts it this way, the fervent prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. Still another translation says, the earnest prayer by a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's remarkable that prayer can bring about change. Why do we pray? We pray because God is our Father. For those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, those of us who have believed He is who He says He is, those of us who trust Him and follow His teachings are His family. And God is our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And we, His family, are His dependents. It's reasonable for us to bring all our questions about life to Him, isn't it? And we do that in prayer. It's reasonable that we express through prayer our trust and our reliance upon God and not ourselves. We're told by Paul earlier in this chapter, verse 12, that we can approach Him, meaning God, with freedom and confidence because of who Christ is and what Christ did when He sacrificed Himself upon that cross and atoned for our sins that have separated us from God until then. It all happens through prayer. Prayer unleashes the power needed to change. That's what prayer does. It unleashes the power needed to change. It might change us. It might change others. It might change circumstances. So Paul answers the question, why do we pray? But he also answers the question, for what do we pray? Think about what you and I commonly pray for. What comes to your mind right now? Good health? Safety? Job opportunities? All sorts of things come to our mind immediately, don't they? In this case, Paul prayed that God might accomplish three things in the Ephesians that believed in Jesus. That in fact, God might strengthen them with power by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in verse 16? That God might strengthen them with power by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that they might grasp how great is God's love. Verse 18, do you see it there? And finally, that God might fill them with the fullness of God. Verse 19, fill them with the fullness of God. I want to take a minute and look at each of these for just a moment. You see, Paul understood that they needed to be capable of withstanding the enticements and the norms of life around them. And you and I need the same. There are lots of enticements in our lives. And the norms of life around us are not contributing to the life that God wants us to know and live, the abundant life He's prepared for us. So Paul, understanding that they needed to be capable of withstanding the enticements and the norms of life around them, he goes on and he says that these are the things that he asked God to do for and in the Ephesian believers. Too many of them were living defeated lives, spiritually, living lives, spiritual lives, in a defeated fashion, not really developing into mature believers. Friends, the church today looks much like that, where so many Christians, genuine believers, are living defeated spiritual lives, not maturing in Christ as they might. So he says, God strengthened them with power by the Holy Spirit in the inner being, or the inner man. Life was spiraling out of control, just as it does for us oftentimes today. Life can very easily spiral out of control. In the context of this COVID-19, does it not seem like life is spiraling out of control? We're restricted in so many ways that we'd never, ever imagined before. In these days of political tension, doesn't it seem as if life is spiraling out of control? And so the temptation is to cower in fear or to fight with fury. And we're exhausted and we're frustrated. But Paul prays, God, strengthen them with power by your Spirit in their inner man. Notice that he doesn't pray that the Ephesians would do the right thing. He doesn't pray that their circumstance would even change. He prays that they will be changed by the strength that the Holy Spirit can bring to their inner man. That's how we need to be praying. What is the inner man? It's our spirit, our core being. The real us, if I can put it that way, not the facade of the flesh. It's who we are authentically. The inner man generates our values and our conscience. It's where our nature is formed and grown. It's where the Holy Spirit enters into our lives and brings His power to change us. It's where He convicts and comforts and guides. Remember that TV program that so many were fascinated by, called Fixer Upper, whereby somebody purchases an old dilapidated house and the new owner moves in after fixing it having been neglected, unattended, fallen into disrepair, the new owner makes certain that the foundation is strong, makes certain that the structure is solid, makes certain that there's beauty that's pleasing to him about the house. That's what the Holy Spirit does as he moves into our lives and strengthens us and renovates us, making all things new, as the scripture says, strengthening our spirit. So that, do you notice in verse 17, Christ may be at home in us, making our lives fit and appropriate as a dwelling for the Christ, so that when people look then at our living, they see the tastes, the preferences, and the skills of Christ, in short, the character of Christ in us. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 18, Paul makes that clear, that we are gradually, as the Holy Spirit empowers us and strengthens us in the inner man, becoming more nearly transformed into the image of Jesus. But the second thing that Paul prays for the Ephesian believers is that they would grasp how great is God's love. This power which the Holy Spirit brings to our lives, my friends, is the power of love. Love is powerful. Love is powerful, more powerful than hate, more powerful than any other force that affects us, more powerful than apathy. It overcomes apathy, which besets so many. Love is powerful. And Paul prays that they will grasp how great is God's love. We have to experience it from God and realize that we are loved by him. And that's what being rooted and grounded in love means. It means that we've experienced and we realize that despite the fact that we are sinners, that we are rebels, that we are apathetic toward God, he still loves us and wants relationship with us enough to have sent Jesus into the world and sacrifice himself. His is a sacrificial, unconditional, purposeful love. And we need to know it and experience it. And it's possible. It's possible because when we reach out for it, we pray, God, I can't live this life on my own. Send your love into my life. Send that love of Christ into my life. Holy Spirit, fill me. Prayer unleashes change. How many believers truly realize they are loved by God? Do you this morning truly realize that you are loved by God? Too many of us think we're forgotten. Too many of us think we're overlooked. Too many of us think we don't matter. How could we, as insignificant as we are, really matter? to a glorious Creator God. But we do. And God has demonstrated that we do in Jesus Christ. When we realize that despite our rebellious ways and our apathy regarding Him, He still loves us enough to sacrifice Himself for us, enough to forgive us, enough to invest Himself in us. The power of that love in the face of our stubbornness and our unworthiness changes us. It really does. And just knowing that we are loved by God gives us the motivation, the energy, the will, the encouragement to face the obstacles and the threats before us. And yet it isn't possible. It just isn't even possible to know the extent of God's love, its dimensions, its reach into our lives. That's all beyond our knowledge. Hank, I loved the way you prayed regarding the dimensions of God's love from the passage this morning. I don't know if I can repeat it the way you said, but is it the height to bring us to heaven? The width to incorporate all peoples? The depth to reach every sinner, and our sin in particular? Height, length, depth. What else, Hank? There was another, wasn't there? Width, encompassing the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we pray, not to fully comprehend it. That's not possible, because His love is beyond knowledge. But simply to grasp it, much like the woman who grasped Jesus' hem as He passed by, remember? Thirdly, Paul prayed that they would be filled with the fullness of God. I puzzled about what the fullness of God is. Have you ever thought about what that refers to, the fullness of God? What might it be? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 says that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, referring to Jesus. It just sounds to me like it's a summation of all that God is, at least His moral attributes. And some verses that come to my mind as I think about this summation of who God is are found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 and 16. God is love. Isn't that the summation that we most normally use? God is love. As I see it and I think about it, God's purpose stems from His love. God's wisdom stems from His love. God's justice stems from His love. God's peace stems from His love. God's grace stems from His love. It just seems to me that the fullness of God has something to do with His love. So I'm thinking when we are filled with the fullness of God, it's His love that fills us. And we begin to spill God's love over to others with whom we have a relation. We begin also to understand how God thinks and feels and acts toward all people. And we're driven to imitate Him and to love as He loves us in all of our relations. And this, I think, is how God intends to convey to the world His desires and His plans. But for that to happen, we need to be in the world. Though we're not of it, we need to be in the world. We need to leave the assembly and scatter into the world and represent His love to those persons that we rub shoulders with day in and day out. We need to be in the community to understand the kinds of problems and struggles that are weighing down people every day. We need to see the plight of persons about us and have the same kind of response to them that God has to them. We need to do that if God's plan and God's desire is going to be conveyed to them. How do we love one another? How do we love our community? How do we love other like-minded churches? Are we isolated and separated? If we are, we can't fulfill God's plan and God's desire for the world. And that brings us finally to the final segment of what I think this passage leads us to learn. And that is, for whom do we pray? For whom do we pray? If you look at verse 18, you'll see that it speaks about together all the saints. That's the phrase that you'll find there. Together all with all the saints. So my inference that I take away from this is that we should be praying for the church, ours and others who, like ourselves, are committed to Jesus Christ. We should be praying that they who are in the family of believers are able to proclaim the good news to their communities, to those who aren't yet aware of God's desires and plans, as Paul stated earlier, making known the wisdom of God in Christ. We should be praying that the power of love among all the saints together would be unleashed. Prayer unleashes the power to change. And a lot of churches, not just ours, but a lot of churches, dare I say every one of them, need change. But then look at verse 21, where it speaks about all generations forever and ever. You look at that, and can you deny that Paul, as he prays for these Ephesian believers, is also praying for us? This includes us. He's praying for us. Centuries ago, the Apostle Paul was praying for us, for Emmanuel Church, for you and me. He's prayed for us. He wanted to unleash the power to change in us. All generations. And dare I say this, he's not just praying for you and I today, but he's praying for the church tomorrow, should Christ tarry. He's praying for the next generation of believers. We should be praying that God would unleash the power to change so that hopelessness and helplessness doesn't describe our spiritual lives now or in the next generation. The true source of strength and power is not in our resolve. It is not in our activism. It is not in our imagination. It is not in scientific reasoning. It is not in politics. The true source of strength and power is in prayer. Prayer is about change. It's about unleashing the power to change. Piper writes this. It does us well to hear what he says. It's instructive. He says the devil hates prayer. Now get this. Our own flesh does not naturally love it. Isn't that why prayer seems so difficult? Is that why prayer meetings don't succeed? Our own flesh does not naturally love it. Therefore, it does not come full-born and complete and passionate from the womb of our heart. It takes ever-renewed discipline. Years ago, he says, when I wrote, "Let the Nations Be Glad," I argued that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. God is more like a general in the command central than a butler waiting to bring you a pillow in the den. Of course, he's also father, lover, friend, physician, shepherd, helper, king, savior, Lord, counselor. But in this fallen world, filled with devils, prayer will function best when we keep the frequency tuned to command central in the fight for faith. Let's pray. Thank you that your word reminds us this morning how necessary, how invaluable, how wonderful is the privilege of prayer. How powerful is prayer, unleashing the power we need to change. Convict us become more prayerful. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see you strengthening us in our inner man. Help us to grasp your love for us. Fill us with the fullness of God, which is your love, that we might fulfill that which you've called us to do as your disciples, as your followers. We pray it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Paul prays confidently. That's why these final verses here in our passage this morning are such a marvelous benediction. So hear those words apply to us, even as we part one from another. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.